Let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Samuel chapter 31, last chapter of 1st book of Samuel. Continues on 2 Samuel. I'm going to read for us from verse 1 down to verse 6. I'd like to speak with you about an inevitable appointment with death. An inevitable appointment with death. Here in our lives, we can set appointments, and then if something comes up, we can call and say, well, I'm sorry, I can't make it. But that is not something that we can determine when it comes to life or death. It's not in our hands. The writer to the Hebrews said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This whole book of 1 Samuel began with Hannah's prayer back in chapter 2 and verse 6, where she declares, the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And I will tell you that our days are numbered. They are numbered in God's decree. From eternity, you can't add one day to it or take one from it. That when you open up that obituary and you see that person's picture there, and I find it interesting because a lot of times I put a picture of when they were way back when they were young. It doesn't matter how you make them look, they're dead. And it's appointed that day they die. Well, that's the same thing we're going to see here with regard to Saul and his sons. Here it says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 31, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Now one of these got up that day and thought, I think I'm going to go out and be killed today. They fought as if they would live to fight another day, and yet the Lord purposed that this day, regardless of the thousands of, hundreds of thousands of battles, however many there were, that were fought, this was the day that God determined that Saul and his sons should be taken from this life. It says, and the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. Who is it to give strength to the enemy? Again, remember, Hannah's prayer was, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. The instrument that God has determined for the death of every single creature is already determined ahead of time. I think most of us think, like we hear some say, well, boy, it'd be nice to just go in your sleep. Die hard, then be gone. Well, that may not be what God has determined for you. And here, what I have you see is this wasn't just Saul, but Saul and his sons, who among his sons also was slain, was Jonathan, David's friend. Can you imagine? There was no distinction made. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul, upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan, he's the first one mentioned, and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's son. There was one other son that he had that was not here at this particular time. So who determines that one was spared and the others were taken? It's the Lord. It's the Lord's determining. And here again we see that in death, you can't determine by how a person has died whether they were the Lord's or not. I think some people, in our minds, we assume, well, if they died peaceably, then they, you know, if you hear people say that, well, he died so peaceably. That doesn't mean that they were the Lord's. Died with a smile on their face. That doesn't mean they were the Lord's. But people try to find, take comfort in that. Well, look how he died. I can just see the angels coming and taking their soul away. And then if there's some horrific tragedy and something happens, It's like they said of Christ when the Tower of Siloam fell on those people that day. The Lord said, do you think you're any better because you're alive and they're dead? Here, Jonathan's blood was mixed with the rest, and yet we know Jonathan was the Lord's. And we know Saul wasn't. And as far as I can read, I've tried to do a little research on some of these other sons. They died just like their father. But that's, again, God's sovereignty in choosing out, even in one particular family, one that he's purposed to show mercy to, and the rest, they're condemned. Now, these, evidently, from what is written here, when it says slew them, that's a pretty strong word. They were killed in battle, taken out immediately. So not only does God determine the time of death, but also how one dies. Saul was given some time to think about his death before the Lord took him out. Here it says in verse 3, the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. There's not an arrow that flies, but what God determines where it lands. These archers were some of the best that were fighting against Saul. They were the elite of the Philistines. And yet, not even their arrow could kill him, so that they could say somehow they're the ones that brought Saul down. This is going to be by the Lord's doing. Because verse 4 says, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. Now here's Saul facing eternity. And his concern isn't about his soul. His concern is about what these others are going to think about him if they get their hands on it. That's all he could think about. And that's a sign of deadness, of blindness. We've all run into people like that. And I have to say, one that recently passed away not too long ago, but right on up to the day of his death, he was asking about his investments. And had different, he's a collector, had different items being delivered to his house all the while the death sentence was on. And I look at that and think, how could that be? And yet, it causes me pause because of the light that is in me. I consider these things. That should the Lord, however he's pleased to take me, that my thoughts be toward him and toward the mediator, just like we read there in Job 33, I found a ransom. I'm not going to be, by God's grace, looking back over my life and bringing up before God years of service and messages preached and, Lord, you know, I preach Christ. That, none of that matters. It's like Christ said of that servant, after he's done all that was given him to do, that he has but one thing to say. I'm most unworthy. That's all we have to say. But here, Saul's thoughts were not toward the Lord. They weren't even in any sense toward repentance, because you can't repent without the Spirit of God granting. Even though all this while, he knew that the Lord's hand had been taken off of him. But it didn't change his heart. His one concern was lest these uncircumcised, verse 4, come and thrust me through and abuse me. All he could think about was the physical side. If that makes sense, doesn't it? Whatever is the flesh is flesh. Whatever is the spirit is spirit. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He killed himself. Does that remind you of Judas Iscariot? After he had betrayed our Lord, there was no repentance to be granted. All he could do was go out and hang himself. Very similar cases here between Saul and Judas Iscariot. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. It's amazing what men will do in honor of men and tradition. So Saul died. There it is right there. An inevitable appointment with death. He not only died at the time that God determined, but in the way that God determined. Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men the same day together. It says there, and when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side, Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. That's the Lord's doing. This is the Lord executing his righteousness, his judgment. And regardless of how secure people may feel at some particular point, if the Lord determines to cause them to flee, they're going to flee. Such is God's providence and his sovereignty. So how many different kinds of death are there? Well, we know there's spiritual death. When it says there in Romans chapter 5 that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. It means that that death sentence is already on every son of Adam that has ever born in this world. That's why babies die. People say, well, they're so innocent. They're not. We're born sinners. The sentence of death is upon us. Spiritual death. Until God, by his grace, brings life to the soul of those that he's purposed to save and for whom Christ paid the debt, there will be no turning. There will be no understanding. I know people that don't see Saul here, even under that condemnation of spiritual death. They continue to think, and you can read about it in commentaries, if Saul had just done this, if Saul had just listened, if Saul had just, it was all on Saul. But I'll tell you, if the Lord ever gives a man over to his own reprobate mind, there will be no turning of that soul to salvation to Christ. None. Just like Cain. When the Lord passed judgment on Cain, he said his judgment was too hard for him. But what was he worried about? The physical side. He wanted to live a long life. You know what? He did. Became an inventor of things and hunting and all these things with much talent. And yet, when his day came, he died the death of the unrighteous. That's because of that spiritual death. Blind eyes. And if we see, I will tell you, it's only because God's given us eyes to see. That's his grace and mercy, else we'd be just like Saul. So there's that spiritual death, then the physical death. That's the end of all for fallen creatures. The righteous and the unrighteous. The justified ones and the unjustified. There's no difference. In fact, when Solomon was writing about this, in Ecclesiastes, if you look over in chapter 7, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, you'll see in verse 14, he found this to be an enigma. The Lord gave him some wisdom to consider these things. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, it says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God also has set the one over against the other. What? Prosperity and adversity. People today reason, well, if something good happens, that's the Lord, and if something bad happens, that's the devil. Here it says, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Saul, in his mind, wounded, ordered his armor bearer to kill him. And his armor bearer wouldn't do it. So Saul fell on his own sword. That's not how he started the day. That's not how he planned to die. But left to himself, that's how he was taken out of this world. God purposed it. And it says in verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. Talking about Solomon, a lot of people say, well, you know, when did Solomon write these things? It was as the Lord had taught him. In this book of Ecclesiastes, the book means preacher. He's speaking as one regenerated soul now, looking back, saw all things I've seen in the days of my vanity. There's no happiness or prosperity that comes even living in the palace. He says, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Think of John the Baptist, who, after a year of preaching, behold, the Lamb, was beheaded. People look at that and think, well, he was taken out early. He was taken out exactly at the time that God purposed. That's what it's saying here. A just man that perisheth in his righteousness. See, we think that if, and this is our thinking, that if a person's a just man, God's going to give him a long life. I'm as amazed as anybody that the Lord has caused me to see 62 years of life. I may not see 63, I don't know. But the length of days has nothing to do with whether or not we're the Lord's. It has everything to do with what God has purposed. And at the same time, there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. There's some that you think, well, the Lord should have taken them out a long time ago. I remember back when I was growing up, Gaddafi was leader of Egypt in Libya. I was back in the 60s. And they were chasing him. I don't know what day they finally caught him in a rabble, but it was exactly the time that the Lord purposed. And you say, well, he was such a wicked man. He should have been taken out beforehand. Nope. That's exactly what we're reading here. There is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. That's why it says in verse 16, be not righteous over much. What that means is don't think too high of yourself. If you're still alive, it's not because of anything in you. Neither make thyself overwise. Well, we can get into that counseling mode, can't we? I'm to tell other people how to live. Don't be overwise. The Lord can take you out tomorrow. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? I'll tell you, when this lips open, let it be from a heart that acknowledges that we live and move and have our being in Him. That's it. No other reason we can give. If you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look in verse 2. Here it says, all things come alike to all. And here I'm getting back to, how is it that Jonathan was slain and killed in the same battle as his father? See, in our mind, we think, well, the Lord should have at least spared Jonathan alive. Nope. His blood was shed the same day as his father Saul. The same end. Why? He's the son of Adam. But that's what God purposed. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous. Here's talking about death. And to the wicked. To the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificed, and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. Now, when he talks about somebody being righteous and good, let's talk about those who are in Christ. That's the only way to be considered righteous and good. But when it comes to physical death, so we're talking about three types of death. We're talking about the spiritual death and physical death. That is the Lord that determines. But then there's also that third type of death, which is everlasting. eternal death. And here's where you begin to see the distinction. Men may not see it. They might look at it and say, well, Jonathan died just like his father. Well, what men don't see is that Jonathan was the Lord's. And that ushered from this life, he would have been ushered as one for whom Christ would come and pay the sin debt, pay the ransom. If you look at dead bodies, there's Jonathan's, there's the other sons, there's Saul. And yet, the Lord knows those that are his. So that's the part about this that I want to see. Yes, there is that inevitable appointment with death. And there are similarities between those who are the Lord's and those who aren't as far as death is concerned, but there are also differences. Who maketh thee to differ? But we know it's the Lord, that's it. Similarities are in that all die. You know, if there were no other reason to believe this word, the Bible, it would be that all die. Next time someone says to you, I don't believe the Bible, well, explain that. Because I'm telling you, with all the modern medical interventions and everything we have, life expectancy hasn't changed a whole lot since the flood. Before the flood, the Lord caused that men live 800, 900 years. That's a little tough to think about, but it was the reality. You say, why would the Lord do that before the flood and then after? Well, he kept these alive to be able to recount from generation to generation. The Lord, in the beginning, caused his word orally to be preserved. But then he raised up one like Moses afterward and directed Moses to start writing this down, writing it down, going all the way back to creation, coming forward. Moses lived to be 120 years, so you begin to see that, but as time goes on, it gets less and less, less and less. And now, even the scriptures say that if by strength of days, it's pointed unto us 70 years, if by strength of days, 80, 80. That was written back in Job's day, so not much has changed. That's that appointment unto death. We see those similarities. Death is that inevitable end for everybody. And that's because it's the consequence of Adam's transgression. Death passed upon all men, for all did sin. When it says have sinned, it did sin. A lot of people living like this trial isn't over. They act like there's still an ongoing trial and each case will be settled different. Nope. It was over when Adam fell. Death passed upon all men for all his sin. That's why, if you look at Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's not just about death being appointed. But here in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, there's something more important there. And that is the question of why did Christ die? Was it because he was a sinner? Was it because he was made a sinner? No. That too was by appointment of God, because it was necessary that he, to be the mediator for that ransom that we read about in Job 33, for that to be effectual, it was necessary that he taste death. And the reason the scriptures use taste death concerning Christ is not that his death was any less than the transgressors he came to save as far as physical death, but it wasn't to be permanent. He tasted it. He came, he died, he rose again. It was not possible that his soul should see corruption. But here, I want you to see that in verse 27. It begins, there's three appearances of Christ that are mentioned in this portion of scripture. And up in verse 24 is the first. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. See, the underscore appear. He came to do all this to appear in the presence of God as the representative of sinners upon whom the death sentence was passed. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. This is where he's different than the Old Testament sacrifices, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, in the end of the world, so again, if someone asks you, are we in the end time? We've been since he first came. In the first century. But here it is again. Hath he appeared? So that's the second appearing. Appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the reason I'm reading that is because it explains verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die. There's more to Hebrews 9:27 than just saying, well, it says there everybody's appointed to death. What it's showing is why it was necessary that Christ should die. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now we're talking about eternal life. That's that eternal death that had to be dealt with. Notice, so Christ, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, here's the third appearance, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When it says without sin, it doesn't mean that he was a sinner, and now he's going to come back not being a sinner. Without sin means, it's in the context of verse 28, he once offered to bear the sins of many. He's no longer bearing the sin of that people he came to save. He bore it once for all, put it away. We sing that chorus. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. But that's why it was necessary that he should come and die. So even though there are similarities in the way that men die, and one who's the Lord's might die a very violent death, and another who's not might die peaceably in his sleep. None of that determines whether they're the Lord's or not. What determines is Christ's death, whether he paid the debt. And that is the hope of those that perish, regardless of the similarities. There is a difference, and the difference is Christ. That's why when you compare even a Jonathan that was slain, and a bloody death, and Saul, his body laying there, falling on his sword. Both were taken from this world, but there's a difference in how God, in his grace, saw one, that is Jonathan, and in judgment, justice saw the other, that is Saul. Think of the thieves on the cross. There were two of them. Both were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ up to a point. And then suddenly, the eyes of one were open. And he spoke to that other thief and said, we do not well. We deserve the judgment that we're bearing, but this man has done nothing. What was this thief looking at but a bloody body? And yet, his eyes being opened, he saw the king. Because he said that, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And it may be that he had been one who had heard the word read. Maybe he had been one who had seen Christ and heard him preach. We don't know at what point this word was revealed and then Christ revealed it in him. But when his eyes were opened, he died. That day, just like that other thief died, and yet he was the Lord's and the other one. There's no record in Scripture that the Lord ever spoke any word to that other thief. But to this one, what did he say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, people stand off. If you hadn't heard that, you look at both of them, they got what they deserved. Both thieves. And even Christ, they poured his burdens on him. He got what he deserved. No, he bore the sin of one just like that thief for whom he came and paid the debt. And that's why the Scriptures tell us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you look in Psalm 116 and verse 15. Psalm 116 and verse 15. So when we talk about that inevitable appointment unto death, there's a difference that the Scriptures make between those that are the Lord's, not for any goodness in them, but all the goodness in the Redeemer, the Justifier, the Savior. And in Psalm 116 and verse 15, we read this. This whole chapter is about deliverance from death. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, his justified ones, those sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it took the Lord paying the debt. That's what verse 16 is about. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. These are the words of Christ. Foretold. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows of the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Those are the words of Christ. It's because of his doing and dying that sinners are saved. You say, what of the wicked? Here's a scripture, and I'll end with this. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. How does God view the death of the wicked? Those for whom Christ did not pay the debt. And I know this is often preached by some preachers as if God somehow is wishing and wanting that things would be different, but alas, they're not. But what I want you to see is that God is a just God and Savior. And it says there in verse 11, say unto them. So this is not fatalism. And I ponder this as I preach a message just like this, that those that are the Lord's, he'll cause them to hear and rejoice. But what of those that aren't his? Do we just coldly say of them, well, that's your end, that's your lot, that's it. You know, the Lord had to tell Samuel to quit praying for Saul. Such was the burden that he had for Saul. And I believe that the Lord at a point put that burden in him and then at a certain time took it away. You know, when you say, well, how do I know how to pray for people, not knowing whether the Lord's or not? You pray as the Spirit directs. That's it. Otherwise, it's not prayer. But here, the Lord says in verse 11, this was through Ezekiel. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, that might sound contradictory. Well, you're the one that condemns them. Yeah, but in the sense of, and I liken this to a judge just sitting there. He has that solemn duty of reading a death sentence against someone who's committed a capital crime. You don't find that judge. I've yet to see a human judge in a courtroom just laughing giddy about it. It's a solemn moment, solemn time, and it's representative of the solemnity and the justice of God. Let no man say, well, he just likes to kill people and send them to hell. He says here, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see where the Lord clearly puts the accountability. It's on the sinner. I know some will find fault with God, but the fault isn't with God. The fault is, it's like Paul said in Romans, who art thou, O man? Cannot the potter make of one vessel of honor another dishonor? But who art thou, O man, that you should contest with God? That's the answer. Now, the command of Scripture is to repent. And we know that God alone grants that repentance. But should he purpose that one die in his sin and never reveal Christ in him, he's a just God in doing so. That's what we see in Scripture. Who makes the difference? It's certainly the Lord. And it's the death of his Son. The blood shed is effectual for the salvation of everyone that God has purposed to save. And it's a grace. Let us never forget that. All right.